Hello, am I on? Yep, good, great. Well, thank you very much for your welcome. I always feel as I'm back home again here at Zion. I've been here a couple of times. As you know, I'm principal of Vaux Seminary, and if you want a little bit of an update on what we're doing, I think there's some of our little brochures, newsletters at the back there, and do feel free to help yourself to one of them. When I was thinking about today, I thought, so what should I speak about? What do I feel that God's prompting me to speak about? And I felt that God was saying, say something about guidance. Say something about the way in which I guide my people. And the passage that I'd like us to look at, just as we get going, is from Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. And I'll read it out for us. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, this is Exodus 13, verse 17, if you're following in your Bibles. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they will change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Lord, we pray that as we reflect upon your word, that you would come, that you would speak to us. Lord, there could be people here who are wondering how you will lead them, what they're supposed to do. There might be some people here who have very major decisions to make, and they're not sure how to go about making them. Lord, won't you speak to us through your word? And we pray it in your name. Amen. A couple of years back, I was driving with a man to a meeting, and this man was in a state of real anxiety. He had been told, he had been in the same job for a number of years, and he had been told that his services were no longer going to be required and that his work would be terminated in a couple of months' time. And he was desperately anxious about the future. And he was so anxious that actually when we got where we were driving to, he was driving, and we got into a parking lot. We were going to a meeting at a church. We were amongst the first to arrive, a very large parking lot. And he said to me, where should I park? And I kind of looked at this parking lot, which was basically empty. And I said, well, wherever you like. There are plenty of bays. There's no shortage. Wherever. And he said, no, tell me where I must park. And I said, well, wherever you want, just park. And he said, no, you must tell me. And he got really quite worked up and aggressive. And he was obviously very panicky about it. And so I said, oh, here's a parking bay. Why not just park in here? Which he did. And I realized at that moment that he was at this really difficult place that sometimes people come to in life, where they worry and they're anxious about every decision they have to make. Sometimes even like really little decisions, like where do I park in an empty parking lot where I have hundreds of places that I could park. Just those decisions just feel too much and too difficult. And you could see that he was feeling about his life. Too often I've made the wrong decision and my life hasn't gone to plan, and I no longer have any confidence left in me at all. And I guess one of the difficult things about growing older, or as we get older, as we move from childhood through to adulthood and onwards, is that we have to make more and more decisions. And we realize sometimes that little decisions can have very large consequences. I don't know if you've ever thought back on your life and have ever asked the what if question. You know, what if I hadn't decided that? What if I hadn't done that? What if I hadn't gone along that particular route? I've certainly done that. And I remember about a particular what-if day in December 1977. And very much in the spur of the moment, I decided to go into the center of the city, do a little bit of shopping there. I was living in Durban in South Africa at that time. And was walking along West Street, and I was due to move to Johannesburg. From Durban to Johannesburg is about 600 kilometers away in just about 2 weeks' time. And I was about to start a job there as a social worker. I was living in South Africa, and at that time, if you were a white South African male, you had to go to the military for 2 years. And I had a call up to the military in July. I was going to work in Johannesburg as a social worker. I just finished my training as a social worker. I was going to work there as a social worker for six months. I had a post there, and then I was going to begin my military training. And as I was walking down West Street, just coincidentally bumped into Eddie Prest, who was the director of Scripture Union in South Africa at that time. And because I bumped into him and knew him a little bit, chatted, and he said, "Oh, so what are you going to be doing?" I said, "Well, I've got this military call-up in 6 months' time, and I've got a post as a social worker in Johannesburg for 6 months while I'm waiting for that to happen." And he said, "Oh, you know what? Why go all the way to Johannesburg? We've got this post in Scripture Union coming up, but we actually need someone just for 6 months, and you'd be absolutely ideal for it. Why don't you come and work for us for these 6 months and save you all this trouble?" And it was one of those God moments. I just knew that God was in it, and so spontaneously, the spur of the moment, said yes. Now, you might think that as a result of that I'm going to tell you that, you know, I worked for Scripture Union for 6 months, and revival broke out throughout the world, you know, because, this remarkable encounter. But that's not actually quite true. But what did happen in those 6 months is that I met Rosemary, who became my wife. And I've sometimes thought, what if I'd gone to Johannesburg, I wouldn't have met her. If I hadn't met her, then I wouldn't have had my children. And you just go on and on and on. You think, what would the consequences have been if I hadn't just been coincidentally walking down that street that day and had that conversation? And you think, my life would have gone in a very different direction. Who knows? I might have married one of you. I mean, I don't know. We can't know what the future might have been. But you realize that sometimes from very little things that you don't even think about, your life suddenly goes in quite a different direction. And everything is quite different because of a chance encounter. How then can we be people who are confident that we're doing what God is asking us to do? And I think we must start off with this confidence. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says to us that we must cast all our anxieties and cares upon God with this confidence that he cares about us. So when we think about guidance, it shouldn't be one of these things that we're very fearful about. You know, what if I get it wrong? What if I don't hear God? We should know that God invites us to bring all our cares to him and to leave them with him. And that's extraordinarily important. We should remember that the writer of Proverbs says to us, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, gives us this promise: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I mean, listen to that promise again. It's a wonderful promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Just trust in God with everything that you have. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't always think that you've always got to be able to understand everything, put everything together, be on top of everything. It doesn't work like that. Just trust in God. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, which is exactly what I think was happening. In fact, in that chance encounter with Eddie Preston on that day, there I was. I thought that I was supposed to go to Johannesburg, and God, who guards our paths, just gently said, actually, you're going to have this accidental encounter today, and you're going to have this accidental discussion, and everything will change because your path will be put back on the right way. And we need to have that confidence as we go out into life. Now, having said that, we do need to recognize that sometimes it isn't that easy to know what God wants from us. And you might sometimes feel a little bit like you just wish that you could be back with those the ancient Israelites as they were leaving Egypt, going to the promised land. And that passage from Exodus 13, which I read a little bit earlier on, tells us how, as God guided them, he didn't guide them in what would seem the logical route. Because, in fact, if they were to go from Egypt to the promised land, the journey didn't really, 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 really didn't need to take 40 years. If you ever looked at the map, you'd realize they could have done it really in a matter of weeks. It wasn't actually all that far. But the Bible says God led them by another route, a very circuitous route. And he said, because God realized they were not actually ready. And in this circuitous route that they were going, not a particularly logical route at all, they were nevertheless very clearly led. And we are told that there was a pillar of cloud by the day, and at night time it became a flaming fire, and this pillar of fire in the sky, and they could keep on their journey, knowing this is where God is guiding us. This is how God is leading us. Now, we might look at that and we might say, oh, if only, you know, in the decisions I have to make, if only I could look up and say, there's the pillar of cloud, or there's the flame in the sky. If only we could do that, then we could be absolutely confident. But we know it doesn't always work like that. There are times when we sense where the pillar of cloud is. There are times when we sense where the pillar of flame is. But there are other times when we say, God, I'm just not really sure. I don't know. You know, how can I know? How can I make the decision? And perhaps like my friend that I spoke about earlier on, we might even at times feel a little panicky. Now, where must I park the car? You know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Tell me. And we might almost feel that kind of insecurity. I think the good news is that there are some things that we can look to guide us. And as we say, what is it that God wants me to do? I want to just give a couple of pointers today. And if you're a note taker, you might like to jot them down. Or if you're a good memory person, then just keep them in your memory. I think the first thing that we need to ask ourselves is, what is the song of my life? What is the song of my life? Now, what do I mean by that? You may say, I'm not a singer, thank you very much. I don't have a song of my life. I think as we go along, we discover that God actually has made us who we are. And he's given us the gifts and the abilities that we have because that's who God wants us to be. You see this very strikingly in the Apostle Paul. We sometimes say that Paul, after his conversion to Christianity, changed dramatically. That's a half-truth. There are so many things in Paul that didn't change when he was converted to Christianity. Because, you know, the Saul, as he was called back then, before he was converted to Christianity, he was a very zealous kind of a person. And he learned everything about the Jewish law. And he was very strong about his faith. And he was so strong that he wanted to go out and he wanted to arrest. You know, and when he heard that there were these people who were teaching something different to what Judaism taught, these Christian people, he wanted to do what? He wanted to arrest them. And he was fanatical about that. And then Jesus meets him one day and he's converted on the Damascus Road. And who does he become? He becomes a fanatical Christian person who absolutely wants to serve God passionately and wholeheartedly, and he makes an enormous difference. Do you see that basic personality, I do whatever I do passionately, that doesn't change at all. It's just the direction. That before his conversion, you know, Paul's passion is used in a very destructive direction. And after his conversion, his passion is still there. It's just now it's used for Jesus. So it's not that everything about Paul changes. It's just how who he is being used. And that's because God makes us who we are. And God doesn't want you to be someone who's dramatically not you. It's why, you know, when you discover this is the song of my life, we start to realize, actually, and this person whom God has made me to be, now I must use this for God. I must use this for God. Before I used it maybe for other things, but now I use all these things that God has given me, I use them for him. And that can really help to guide us sometimes. For example, I remember a conversation with a man, this would have been about 5 years ago, and he was offered a very significant promotion at his work. And he wondered for a while whether he should accept it. And then he decided, no, I'm turning it down. And when I said to him, well, you know, that's a bold move. You know, people don't usually turn promotion down. Why did you do that? He said, well, because I realized that this new job that I had, I'd largely be sitting behind a computer and working there. And I just know that I'm a people person to the core of my being. I'm somebody who's supposed to be working with people and relating to people. And that's who I am. And I know that that's how God uses me. And even though I'm going to get paid a whole lot more in this promotional position, that's not who I've been called to be. And it's not the song of my life. And so he turned it down. And he never regretted that decision. When we know who God has called us to be, then we know the kinds of things that we're supposed to say yes to. And so often in guidance, the first step is, you know, God, you have already been working in me. What would be the kinds of things that I am supposed to be doing? And say yes to them. Let me say that isn't just true of individuals. It's true of churches as well. I mean, we know that in this wonderful city of Perth, there would be over 1,000 different churches. Now, every church is supposed to glorify God, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that every church has exactly the same mission. We have our own particular song to sing. And some churches are just wonderful in working with people who are on the margins of society. Other churches are very effective in reaching people who are highly educated. Other churches are just terrific in helping to disciple people. Other churches are enormously good in reaching out to people who don't yet know about Jesus. Other people, you see God and you say, you know, so who's it that God has called us to be? And when we know what our song is supposed to be, then sometimes we can serve God with so much more confidence. And we know actually this is who we've been called to be, and therefore we make decisions which are in accordance with that. As we do that, we do remember that God has given us 4 trusted guides. So we ask, what's the song of my life? And then we say, right, as we make our decisions, we have trusted guides that God gives to us. And the first trusted guide is, I mean, it's very obvious, but it's extraordinarily important. And that is that God has given the scriptures to us to guide us. Now, I almost feel silly in saying something that is quite so obvious. But if you want to know what God wants you to do, study the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Now you may say, but that doesn't tell me if I must buy that particular house. And that doesn't tell me if I must choose that particular job. And that doesn't tell me if she's the person or he's the person I must marry. So does it help there? Well, first of all, the Bible is more concerned about who we are. And it's reminded that actually God's first concern is who we are becoming rather than what we're doing. And so the Bible gives us enormous guidance in terms of the kinds of people we are supposed to be. Now, sometimes, though, that does really help in very tangible ways in terms of what we are supposed to do. Because underneath, as we read through the Bible, and as we read the Bible well, and not everyone reads the Bible well. Sometimes people read the Bible very superficially. But when you read the Bible so that you're actually grasping the principles that undergird things, then you realize that the principles often give you enormous guidance. So, for example, there is a basic principle in life that you should seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the other secondary concerns get added to you. So we know God first, that's fundamental principle number one. But we also know that there are other principles that are really important. So for example, the Bible teaches that family is enormously important. It teaches us that family, for example, trumps career. Now, that can be a really important thing to guide us sometimes. So, again, speaking this time about another person I was in conversation with, again, he was offered promotion at work. Again, he was offered significantly more money. And he turned it down. Why? Because he said, I know my company. Yep, it was a 50% increase in salary. And there is no way they would give a 50% increase in salary without wanting an extra 50% in hours. And I just looked at my family who were young, and I knew that if I said yes to that promotion, we would be wealthier, but my children would hardly ever see me. And there are times when you just have to know that actually family trumps career. It's not necessary. Career doesn't have to be absolutely everything. Now, those are basic biblical principles. So it doesn't necessarily always say to us, do this, don't do that, don't do that. But there are principles that go and they guide us and they help us through life. And I have seen people agonize about things that they really shouldn't agonize about. For example, I've seen people, wonder, should I forgive that person for having done that? Should I forgive them? Well, I beg your pardon, we commanded in Scripture to forgive people. So we don't need to agonize about it. Well, we might need to agonize about how I can. And Lord, there's so much in my heart that is still resentful. But that we should forgive, that's never a big issue. Should we give to God's work? Well, I beg your pardon. The Bible teaches us that we shouldn't have to agonize about it. Should I be baptized now that I'm following Jesus? I beg your pardon. The Bible teaches that. So why would you agonize about these things that the Bible very clearly teaches? And sometimes it's just a question of, have you read the instruction manual? When I was a teenager, which now is actually a very long time ago, but I was once asked to house sit for some friends. And one of the really annoying things in house sitting was that their TV just didn't seem to work.
And so, you know, I was having to look after their cat and their dog, and I didn't even have the benefit of having a working TV. And it irritated me no end, but nevertheless, I faithfully performed my duty. And when we came to the last day, or the last day that I was there before they were coming back, I thought, oh, I better just check through their to-do list for all the things I was supposed to do to make sure that I'd actually done them. And reading through the list, I suddenly see this. About the TV, it's a little cranky. What you have to do to get it to work is you've got to push the start button and then hold it for 30 seconds, and then it works perfectly. And I can remember thinking, oh, you know, who has to hold a start button in a TV for 30 seconds before it actually goes on? You know, but I tried it. Worked perfectly if you hold the on stop button for 30 seconds. And all this time I'd been saying, this TV doesn't work, this TV doesn't work, this TV doesn't work. Just hadn't read the instruction that this one, you push the start button for 30 seconds and it suddenly comes on. Now, often in life, that's what's happening to us. We're worrying about what we should do. And they're just a few pages away, a few kind of passages, scriptures that we need to read. God is saying to us, that's what you should be doing. That's what you should be doing. And our first friend in knowing what God wants us to do is to say, dive into Scripture. Dive into Scripture. Second, and again, just a very straightforward thing, but sometimes it's the basics that we need to hold on to. Remember to pray. Remember to pray. I mean, James makes this absolute promise to us. In James chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, says, If any of you, anyone here is lacking wisdom. So if you're here and you're saying, I don't know what I should be doing. Well, what it says, if that's you, if that's any of you here, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. And so that's a very clear instruction of Scripture. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, remember, God is generous. And God will tell you. And you don't need to be embarrassed, because God, in fact, knows I'm your Father. And I want you to know. So if you lack wisdom, come to me. Ask, and it will be given, and I will show you. Now when we say it will be shown, we do, of course, have to then ask ourselves, how? Because people sometimes say, but it wasn't the pillar of cloud, and it wasn't a pillar of flame, and I didn't see a light flashing in the sky. How do I know? Now, we need to remember that God speaks to us sometimes in quite different ways. 1 Kings chapter 19, that wonderful passage of Elijah, having had this great power encounter with the prophets of Baal, suddenly, mysteriously, runs away, panics, and he goes to Mount Sinai. It means on Mount Sinai, 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us about, as he's there standing on Mount Sinai, there's suddenly an earthquake, and then there's a fire, and then there's a great wind. And as there's this earthquake and fire and wind, you would imagine that Elijah, as he stands there, is hearing the voice of God. But we're told that each of those things happened, fire, earthquake, wind, that God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. God was not in the wind. And then we're told that after all of those huge things that take place, Elijah, as he stands there in this little cave, Mount Sinai, hears the sound of, and the Hebrew word is the sound of silence, just the absolute silence. And in that silence, he heard God speaking. Now, sometimes that's what happens for us. It's not that we hear a huge thing, but somewhere inside of us, something just settles. Something just calms. Something, we were singing it earlier on, be still and know that I'm God. Absolutely. Something inside of you just says, actually, I'm God, I've got this. Relax. And sometimes it's a do this, and you just hear that and you sense that. Sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes God just says, just be quiet. And then you claim the Proverbs 3 thing, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, do everything to try and please God. And you will hear a voice behind you saying, here's the way, walk in it. Or he will make your path straight. Sometimes you don't even know that you're making decisions but you are. And yet God is behind you saying, I know that you put in your trust in me. And if you put your trust in me, I will guide you and I will direct your paths. And that's part of trusting God. So when we pray and when we commit things to God, we need to trust that God has actually spoken. And we need to have eyes wide open to see what God is actually saying to us. Now that may sound like a contradiction. How can we see what God is saying? But that's the promise of Habakkuk. If you remember Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk has been arguing with God. And as he argues with God, he suddenly says, I will look and see what he will say to me. How can you see what God is saying? Surely you hear what God is saying. No. Sometimes you see what God is saying because you just look at the circumstances of life. And you've prayed. And now you start to see what starts to take place. And you realize, God is working in the midst of these circumstances. Now, sometimes we just are not willing to be calm enough to see what's actually happening or to hear what God is saying to us. The very first church I pastored back in Stellenbosch in South Africa, there was a woman there who, she was a chatterbox. And that's all I can say. And she would quite often phone, and she would just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And I can remember once she had got herself, I don't remember what she was so anxious about, but I do remember she got herself in terrible stew about something, and she was looking to me for some advice. And so she's on the other side of the phone, she was telling me about what the problem was. And as she's going on and on, she was saying quite often, so Pastor Brian, what should I do? And I thought that I had some quite good counsel for her, actually. And so when she said, Pastor Brian, what should I do? I would start to, I think you, and before I could actually say anything, she'll be off again. Pastor Brian, what should I do? Well, actually, Pastor Brian, what should I do? I mean, she wasn't listening at all. Now, she went on for about an hour, and then I still remember her suddenly saying, oh my goodness, you've kept me on the phone a long time. I do have to go. How are you, by the way? And I said, well, actually, not very well. And she said, that's lovely. Goodbye. And put the phone down. And I thought, you didn't listen to anything. You just spoke. This barrage of anxiety. I couldn't say anything. I actually think I had some good counsel. And then you even told me when I told you that I'm quite sick, that that's lovely. Thank you. I mean, you're not listening at all. And sometimes that's how we are with God in prayer. Our anxiety just builds up to this huge level. That God is wanting to speak and God is wanting to say something. And the first thing God sometimes has to say to us is, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. You may hear a thunderous voice. You may not hear a thunderous voice. But trust in me with all your heart. Trust that I will guide you and I will direct your path. I am the Lord and I do guide and I do direct you. Trust, trust, trust. And so, we have the guidance of Scripture. We have the guidance of prayer. Let's remember that we are also called to a community together. We have guidance that comes from one another. And this is one of the really important things of being a church community together. And sometimes we forget about it. Because you know what? Guidance isn't entirely an individual responsibility. It is also a corporate responsibility. What do I mean by that? That the church family together is supposed to be involved in my life. And I need to open my life to other people so that they can be part of it. True, ultimately I must answer to God for myself. I accept that. But nevertheless, the church family is supposed to be family for me. And they can help me to discern what God is wanting me to do. You find that in Acts chapter 13, for example. It's very interesting. Acts chapter 13, first three verses, tell us that Paul and Barnabas are wondering if they're supposed to go on a missionary journey. And the church is praying together. And as they're praying together, we're told that the Spirit comes upon them, and the Spirit says, it's Paul and Barnabas who you must send. They must go on a mission together, and you must send them out. And there's the sense in which Paul and Barnabas are just sitting there and the church says, you're the people, you're called to mission, God is wanting you to do this. And we need to recognize that as a church family together, we shouldn't just be praying for ourselves, but we should sometimes be praying. God, what do you want Sam to be doing? God, what do you want Miriam to be doing? God, what do you want? And we should pray for one another. And sometimes guidance will come to us and God will give us a word for someone else. Now listen, when someone has a word for us, we are always responsible to discern that word. And we still need to say, God, is this the word for me? Because people can sometimes be mistaken. But nevertheless, one of the great things of being part of the family of God is that when we make major decisions, we do not have to make them alone. And we can go to our group together and we can say, what do you think? What do you think God is telling me to do? And very often, if we do that, some will come back to us, sometimes a few days later, sometimes a few weeks later, and you'll just say to you, I think that God is saying to you this. And we must be open to that, because God very often guides us through the counsel of other people. Last thing, God often guides us through doors that open. God guides us through doors that open. So God guides us through the song of our life. That's the broad principle. He guides us through the scriptures. He guides us through prayer. He guides us through one another. But God also guides us through doors that open and doors that close. In other words, as we go through life, we need to sometimes say, well, what's actually happening? And what do I believe most fundamentally? I believe that I'm never alone. I believe that God is not a deus remotus, a remote God who's uninvolved with life. I believe that God is the incarnated God who journeys with me. And therefore, I know that actually, as I go through life, I am not alone. I might sometimes feel alone, but I am not actually alone. And therefore, God is involved in the ordinary things of everyday life. And actually, when I bump into Eddie Press in the street, actually somehow God is there. And when I spot people in the supermarket, God is somehow there. There are no accidental things that happen in life. And I need to be open to what God might be doing. And so actually, when I have an interruption, actually when this something just happens, instead of my initial reaction being, you know, God, you know, this is a nuisance, I need to be, God, are you doing something? This is a door that might be opening, or this might be a door that might be closing. I can remember someone who applied at our service principal of a theological college for a seminary, as you know, and we have people who often sense that God is calling them to Christian ministry. And I can remember one particular person coming, and he said that he had felt that God was calling him to ministry. He had applied to a couple of other theological colleges. They'd all said no. Listened to him a little bit more and just felt that I should say to him, you know, I don't think you're supposed to be studying here. And he was very disappointed. But given that this was now the fifth time that he'd been told no, I think he started to say, well, this just seems to be a door that's closing. And I bumped into him a few years later, and I said, so what did happen? How did God lead you? And he said, you know, I'd spent all those years just assuming that if I was going to be guided by God, I was going to be guided to be a pastor. But, you know, after I was turned down by you and had been turned down by all these other people, I suddenly realized that that isn't what God was saying, that door was shutting very firmly. And I started to think about what I really loved doing, and I realized I loved teaching children. And I've become a teacher, and I'm actually serving in a Christian school now, and I just love what I'm doing, and God is using me. And for him, it took just a mindset change. Suddenly realized that this closed door means that you've got it a little wrong here. So listen, keep your eyes open, ask what's the song of your life. And you suddenly kick in, suddenly realize, actually, that's the door that God has opened for you. You see, God has something for you. You can be absolutely confident about that. God does love you. God does care for you. God is interested. He's interested in every single detail of your life. God is never indifferent. And yes, sometimes it might be hard to know, but when a door closes, you can be absolutely certain God is simply saying, that's not the way. Come. Listen, be quiet, be still, I'm God. Keep walking on your journey, and as you walk, just have eyes wide open to those moments where God is saying, right, now say yes to this, now say yes to that, or say no to that. As you spot doors that open and doors that close, you will discover that God is indeed involved in every single area of our life, because God loves us, and God cares for us. Let me, though, finish on this note, because I think I'd be irresponsible not to say this. Whenever I speak on this topic of guidance with people, I come across some people who say, but you know what, Brian, I know that I've made some wrong decisions. I know I've done some things that God didn't want me to do. So that's it, isn't it? I mean, I didn't do what God wanted me to do, so I can hardly complain about the position that I'm left in. Remember that even if you do the wrong thing, even if you get it wrong, God is still a God who forgives. And he gives us a second chance. You know what? He gives us a third chance. and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. And if we are wise enough to say, I'm sorry, Lord, help me to begin again. God says, yes, I have a future and a hope for you. What one of the most remarkable passages in the scriptures is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It's the account of Joseph with his brothers. And you will probably remember, if you know the story of Joseph, how appallingly Joseph's brothers treated him. I mean, whatever your family might have done to you, they probably didn't sell you into slavery. That's what Joseph's brothers did. And they sell him as a slave, and then decades later, now I won't go into all the ins and outs of it, you probably do know the story, but decades later, they come across Joseph again, and God has worked in an astonishing way, and Joseph is effectively the Pharaoh of Egypt, not quite, he's the 2RC, but he's effectively running the country. And as his brothers meet with Joseph, they are terrified that Joseph will want vengeance. And Joseph says these remarkable words, what you intended for evil, God has worked for good. What you intended for evil, God has worked for good, for the saving of the lives of many. And you know what? Sometimes we get it hopelessly wrong. Sometimes we even intentionally get it wrong. Sometimes we even intentionally get it wrong. But God, who is the God of astonishing grace, comes to us and says, if you will repent and if you will say sorry, is there a second chance? There is a second chance and there is a third chance, because I love you and I have a future and a hope for you. Be still. Know that I'm God. I have not abandoned you. There is a future. There is a hope. Let's pray. Just as we quiet, maybe God is saying something to you. Be still and know that God is God. He loves you more than you imagine. For those things you should never have done, say sorry and accept God's forgiveness. For grace, we give you thanks, Lord. For a future and a hope, we give you thanks. Help us to trust fully in you. In your name. Amen.